Acts chapter 3. I hope you're there. I'm going to preach this morning. This is on my heart, and I want to mind the Lord. You got the gist of it in the song. And, you know, it says we're just going to preach as the text gives it to us. I'm just going to simply preach the text this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." You know, I like that because what it tells us is they had a set time to pray. You know, Jesus gave them great examples on how important it was to pray. And let me tell you something, they got the message, right? Can I ask you something today? Do you have some specific times that you pray? Do you have a time in the morning that you call on the Lord? Do you have a time maybe in the afternoon or maybe in the evening sometime? But let me tell you something. It's very important for all of God's people to pray. It's very important. They knew that. They realized that. And so they had a set time, and it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They were headed up to the house of God to pray. Praise the Lord. Now it says, "And a certain man, which was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." Now let's look at this man for a moment. First of all, notice this man is lame. He's lame from his mother's womb. Can you imagine the life that this man must have lived, at least up until this point? The life that he enjoyed wasn't very enjoyable at all. This man had never learned to take those first steps. Aren't those first steps that our children take so exciting? He never did that. This man never ran with the other children. This man never played with the other children. This man could not get himself up and go to work to earn a living. This man could do absolutely nothing other in his mind. The only thing his life was ever going to be relegated to was sitting there and begging. Notice, this man was lame from birth. Listen, he had a deformity. He had a disease. He had a problem. This man is a picture of every one of us. Can I get an amen? You see, he represents the human race. You and I have been born with a defect. You say, "Not me, preacher." Oh, yeah, every one of us have been born with a defect. And it is the defect called sin, right? We are all sinners. Let me tell you, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And listen today. Somebody says, "Well, you know, I'm a sinner because I sin." No, listen, you're born a sinner. That's why you're a sinner. You sin because you're born a sinner. And each and every one of us have that in us. And we're born with it. We have a defect. And notice that he's laid at this gate of the temple. He couldn't go in the temple. You know why he couldn't go in the temple? Because of his deformity. Because he was deemed unworthy to get to God because he couldn't walk in there himself. And so they would lay him by this wall, this partition that separated the Gentiles and separated other people who were not worthy to go inside the temple. He was separated from God because of the deformity that he was born with. And I noticed that it says they laid him by a gate. So he's not stupid, right? Are you listening? He's not stupid. He's watching for people to go in the temple. They got him right at the gate, and he's like, "All right, I'll catch folks when they're going in. Before they pay tithes in there, maybe they'll be generous enough to drop me a coin before they go in." So he's catching them as they go in. And this gate is called Beautiful. Now, think about this for a minute. Can you imagine? It's beautiful because it's overlaid with gold and overlaid with bronze. And by this beautiful gate, this beautiful wall that he's there by, there was 9 of these gates, and he was by the most beautiful one. The beauty of that gate did absolutely nothing for him. You know, listen to this now. You know, it's not how beautiful the church is. It's not how big the church is. It's not the stained glass windows and the tapestry and all the right. Let me tell you, that's not what is going to change people's lives. Here this man is, he couldn't walk, he had a deformity, he's laying at this beautiful gate, but this beautiful gate here could do absolutely nothing for this man. This was his life, separated from God. That middle wall of partition kept him from getting to God, born with a deformity, representing each and every one of us. But now notice, today is going to be different for this man. Verse 3 says,
who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask alms of them. Now, I was thinking about that this morning. You know, I wonder if when he saw Peter and John, I thought, first of all, I wonder if he heard about them before. Wonder if somewhere down the line maybe he saw them before. Maybe when he saw Peter and John, they look like an easy target. Maybe they look like they had some compassion in their eyes. Maybe they look like they were somebody that would reach out to somebody who was hurting. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever felt like you're a target for some people? And let me explain that. Sometimes I feel like God tests us by sending people who are needy into our lives. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes I go to parking lots, and in the most obscure places, the most unexpected places, somebody just appears out of nowhere to me and says, "Hey, I'm hurting. You know, can you spare a dollar or two?" You know, I'm thinking to myself, "Now, is this legit? Do you think that?" Right? See, I pastored in Cleveland for almost 5 years, and I got to tell you, I don't have enough fingers and toes to tell you how many times I would get to church and there was somebody waiting there. And they needed, you know, in their mind, they needed something. And some of the stories that they come up with, I tell you, I don't know if they could be fiction or not. I heard the most craziest stories you could ever imagine. And I'll be honest with you, I became a little bit leery of people. I became a little bit distrusting of people because I heard some of the most crazy stories you could ever imagine. I'd say, there's no way that's true. That cannot be true in your life. I mean, I usually ended up helping them, or the church ended up helping someone. But I tell you, I got kind of leery of people. You know, you wonder sometimes when you go by these people standing on the corner. You've seen them, you know, you stop at the red light and they got the sign, you know, and every one of them is a veteran. You ever notice that? Every one of them is a veteran. Veteran, help. You wonder sometimes, right? Sometimes, listen, do you know that God sometimes sends people into your life to test you? You know, the Bible says, be careful how you entertain strangers because they might be an angel sent from God. We need to be very careful about this. Now, this guy sees Peter and John, and I don't know, he might see something in them, maybe in their eyes, maybe in the way they carry themselves, but I believe that he looks at them and says, "Hey, I think these two guys are going to give me some coin." He looks at them, he sees them, but here's what I like now. Now, here's what's important to us here. Verse 4. I hope you got it. And fixing his eyes on him with John. This is Peter looking. Peter fixes his eyes on him. Can I ask you something? Do you see the need around you? I can only imagine this man sitting at the gate called Beautiful every day. How many people were callous to his need? How many people walked into that beautiful gate, perhaps well-to-do themselves, and yet never one time really saw the need in this man's life? Can I tell you something? You've heard it. I've heard it. It's all over. We know that some people in our own denomination recently been touched by it. I mean, think about just the heroin epidemic right now in the society we live in. And you know, and we live in a time when so many people, they want to, you know, legalized marijuana and you know, it makes me think how those things just lead to worse things. I can't help but believe that. So many people around us are hurting. So many people around us are out of sort, and a lot of times it's just because of some bad choices that they've made. But you know what? You know what? Thank God that's not us. If it wasn't for the grace of God, it could be us. Thank God we're blessed, amen? We need to see the need, and whether people look like they have a need and they're down and out and laid in the gutter, the fact of the matter is, everyone that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior is in this same position. They are destitute and away from God spiritually. People need the Lord, and we need to see. I love that because Peter looks at him, and he sees him. He sees his need, sees his plight, sees his pitiful glance, and he's moved by it. And notice what he says. Look at us. I would imagine a lot of people walk by this man, and they avoided eye contact. You ever do that? I'm going to be honest with you. I've done it. Don't sit there and look at me like that. I know you have. You know, you see them guys on the corner with their sign, and you get in the lane away from them, right? Come on, I'm not alone here. You're like, I don't believe it. Radio's not working right, you know. Sometimes you do that. Peter sees him. Then he says to him, look at us. Now, here's what I see here. Listen to this. This is good. Because here's what I know. Peter's telling him, you need to focus on me for just a minute. You need to listen to what I'm about to tell you, because what I've got to say is very, very important. Let me ask you something. You know, when you're in church sometimes, isn't it easy to be distracted in church? I know it is, because I'm here looking at, you know, almost 200 people. I know how easy it is to get distracted. It could be a restless baby, a restless toddler. It could be a cell phone. It could be any number of things. You know, just your mind drifting. You know, it's easy to get distracted. Do you know that the enemy of your soul, when God starts speaking to your heart, when God starts dealing with you and speaking to you about where you're at in your life, I'm telling you, the enemy of your soul will do whatever he can to distract you from the eternal issue of your soul and where you're at right now. You know, it's very important that you give attention. I'm telling you, God will speak to you if you'll listen. God will reveal himself to you if you will give him time to do so. Listen, when Moses is on the backside of the desert, you know what? You think about this. He's on the backside of the desert. God is preparing him. He doesn't even know it. And he looks up and he sees a bush burning and it's not consumed. And he says, here's what he says. I am going to turn aside, or I'm going to take the time to climb the mountain, put the effort in, and I'm going to see what's going on here. Moses takes the time, puts the effort in, and focuses on the burning bush, and God revealed himself to him. Can I tell you today? There's not a bush burning in front of you, but there is a heart burning with the Word of God and with a burden for souls who know that without Jesus we are doomed to an eternal hell. And let me tell you, you need to focus on the words of God, because they are not my words. They are His words today. His words have life, amen? His words have healing in them. His words have power in them. And Peter says to him, look at me, I want to tell you something. And it's important. And so often those who are closest to danger are those who are distracted the easiest. Listen, faith begins by looking and listening. Faith begins by looking and listening. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. In other words, hearing the Word of God. So Peter says, look at me. I've got something to say to you. And I believe that with all my heart. God has called me to preach the Word. And what I have to say is not what I have to say. It's what God wants to say through His book. Now listen. Notice what Peter says here. So the guy gives him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Now stop right there for a minute. You know what I think? This guy expected to receive what he wanted, not what he needed. Right? Because what he wanted was far beneath what God wanted to do in his life. I believe this guy's plight in life and this habitual begging and constant, always sitting there, had placed his mind in a place where he could never soar above where he was at. He never thought God had any more for him. His pitiful plea and his glance and all of that had relegated him to this. His entire life is the way he looked at it. He thought there was nothing else in life for him. Can I tell you something? God has something more. Amen? God has something more for you. God doesn't want you living in the depths of depression. God doesn't want you living in the valley of the sea. God doesn't want you living down here. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants to bless your life today. He looks at them expecting to receive something, and all he wanted was some coin clattering in his cup. But what God wanted to do for him was what he really, really needed. Now, let me get to this. So here's what Peter says. Imagine how this guy's heart sunk when Peter said this. So Peter and John walk up. All this guy figures that he needs is some silver, just a coin clatter in the cup. That's all he was looking for. And then Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." Listen now. Silver and gold have I none. Here's what I think. I think his heart went, a lot of good this guy is, right? A lot of good this conference, this inner exchange is going to be. A lot of good this conversation is going to do me. What do you mean silver and gold have you none? You look like you're doing okay to me. Well, little did he know that they were unlearned and ignorant fishermen, right? And maybe Peter even had pockets in that thing he wore. I don't know. He might have pulled his pockets out and said, "Silver and gold have I none. I don't have much in the way of worldly things. I don't have much in the way of a bank account and all those things." But notice what he says. "But what I do have, amen. Hey, let me tell you something. What he did have was much better than what this world could ever give. What he did have was Jesus Christ. What he did have, amen, the world didn't give him. Listen, what he did have was peace and hope and joy and salvation. And what he did have, he knew, was worth sharing with anybody that would listen. What I do have." Can I ask you something today? What do you have? Do you have Jesus? Hey, what I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Amen? What I do have, thank God, came the same way Peter got it. Hallelujah! On his knees, through Calvary. Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have." Let me stop there again. I just thought of something. Here's what I know. When you do have Jesus, you know about it, right? You don't have to ask somebody. You'll know when you have Jesus. What I do have, I know that I have. I know that my name's written in heaven. I know that I'm saved. I know that if I leave here, I've got a better place to go. And when you do have Him, you want to share Him. What I do have, I give unto you in the name of the temple, rise up and walk. No, that's not what he said. In the name of the church, rise up and walk. That's not what he said. He didn't say, in the name of the latest evangelistic craze, rise up and walk. He didn't say, in the name of the Pope, get up and walk. He didn't say, in the name of some unnamed higher power, get up and walk. No, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Hallelujah. Get up and walk. Oh, hallelujah. In his name. You know what? When Peter did that, Peter's doing a couple things. Number one, he's informing us he's not the source. He's just the agent. Right? He's just the mouthpiece. He is confirming the fact that he is not the one doing this miracle. He tells them in verse 16 of this same chapter. I'm not going to read it, but he tells them that. Read it later. He makes sure they know who did this. He's informing them. This is not some osmosis thing. This is not some magical power. This is done in the name of Jesus, because it is Jesus who is doing the miracle. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, he takes him by the hand and he lifts him up. Now, there's significance there. Because sometimes we not only pray, sometimes we also stretch out the hand, right? And we try to help. I had a video I was going to show this morning, but it didn't work out. I'm going to try and show it another time. Sometimes we just need to help people. Just stretch out a hand and help folks, all right? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He takes him by the hand and lifts him up. Now, notice this. Here's what we've got to realize. I can preach louder than that baby cries now. Don't worry about the baby. Here's what we got to realize, right? This was not a thing where Peter said, "All right, now, you know, You've been healed. I'm going to get, here's an appointment with a good therapist that you need to go see and start working on your walking." I mean, you never walk, right? Now, you know, and I learned this with Karen real, and I've seen it with other people, but you know when older people are off their legs for 2-3 weeks, you know what happens, right? They got to go in for rehabilitation. They got to go in for therapy because their legs get so weak. Hey, listen, right then it says his ankle bones began to receive strength. I mean, he got up immediately, instantaneously. He got up. Let me tell you something. When Jesus comes into your life, instantaneously, old things pass away. And behold, all things are made new. He'll save you right now if you'll let him. Right now. Oh, listen, you don't have to take a catechism class to get saved. Right? You don't have to take a new converts class to get saved. You don't have to come to church for 17 years and then finally realize that Jesus is speaking to you. You don't have to do that. I'm telling you, when God speaks to your heart, focus on it and turn to Him. Right now, He'll save you. Right? So, He leaping up. He proved it. This is a public miracle, by the way. This is done out in public. You know, Acts is the book of beginnings. We got the beginning of the church, the beginning of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the preaching, the first message, the beginning of new converts. 3,000 got saved already. Now we have the beginning of the first miracle that the apostles performed. Verse 1, and this man got up, and he leaped. Now notice what it says here. Leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now he wasn't praising Peter. Peter was a fellow that reached out his hand. He was praising God. Why? Because Peter had made sure he known this is done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So when he got up, automatically when you get saved, you got to just say, well, praise the Lord. Oh, he touched me. He saved me, thank God. Hey, listen, and you know what I like? He went into the temple. Now, he was barred from going into the temple just a few moments before because of his infirmity. But he's been healed. He's been made whole, and now he too can go into the temple. Now, here's what I know. Let me wrap this up. Here's what I know. It's always good when folks go to the temple after they get saved, right? It's always good when folks want to go into church house after they give their life to the Lord. See, I worry about people that come to the altar, make a big show of praying and getting saved, and you can get mad at me if you want to, but I'm telling you, some people come to this altar and weep them old crocodile tears, and they didn't get saved. Because when you get saved, you're going to want to come to the house of God. Can I get amen? You'll want to go to church. Hey, this guy got healed. He got right. He got made whole. And the first place he wants to go is into the temple to get closer to God. And I'll tell you something else. I don't believe there was ever a time when Peter and John came back up to the temple at maybe the ninth hour again, or anybody else for that matter, and walked by that spot where that fellow was and found him back there. Amen. Hey, listen, he could have went anywhere he wanted to. He could walk now. He could run now. He could leap now. He could have went anywhere he wanted to, but what he wanted to do was go to God's house. And I don't believe he ever went back to the life that he had before the encounter with Peter and the healing in the name of Jesus. God don't save us for us to go back to the old haunts. Amen. God don't save us for us to act like we used to act before He saved us. God don't save us for us to talk like we used to talk before He saved us. God don't save us have to drink from the same well that we used to drink from before He saved us. God saves us and He changes us. Man, this guy had a different life now. All of a sudden, he's running in the temple. He's praising God. Now watch this. Verse 10. And they that knew that it was he. So he had a reputation. They knew this guy was a beggar. They knew he was an infirm. He had a reputation. Can I ask you something? Did you have a reputation before you got saved? They knew him before he was said. They knew that it was he who sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And now it says they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now here's what I want to point out to you. Two more things and I'm going to close. I told you I was just going to preach the text. Two more things. Number one, I don't see anything that he said to anybody except praising God. He was smart enough to leave the preaching to the preacher. Peter's fixing to preach. That's another message. But he was smart enough to know all I got to do is praise God. But in his praising, in his example of what God had done for him, people were now filled with wonder and amazement at what had just taken place in his life. Have you ever filled anybody with wonder and amazement at what God is doing in your life? Right? We sing, "How great is our God." Can I ask you, how greatly do you portray God to those around you? If people base their view of God on your life, how would they assess God? Huh? Think about that for a minute. Hey, he became a witness. He became a testimony to those who were around. Now, last thing, and I'm going to close. Verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed, notice what happens here. Held on to Peter and John. I don't know. I kind of think he knew a good thing when he saw it, don't you? And so he realized that if Peter could do that in the name of Jesus, he wanted to stick with Peter. Hey, can I tell you? Get a hold of God and don't let go. He was not going to let go of Peter. Now, he knew Peter never claimed to do anything other than in the name of Jesus. But he held on to Peter. He wanted to know more about Jesus. He wanted to know more about what this Jesus could do for other people. And he went to the temple and he held on. Boy, listen, get a hold of the church and hold on to it. Don't let go. Get somebody in your life that you can pray with, and you can be spiritual friends with, and they can help mentor your life. That's so important. He held on to Peter and he wouldn't let go. Well, I couldn't go past this passage of scripture this morning without preaching it to you. So here's the wrap up. Let's get a song ready. This man represents all of us have an infirmity from our birth, and it's called a sin nature. This man's healing represents what all of us need, a touch from Jesus, in the name of Jesus. You see, that name is above every name, right, church? It's at that name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is only through and by the name of Jesus, Acts 4:12 says, that we can be saved. There's only one name given. And so I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus? It's not about religion. It's not about how beautiful the gates are and how beautiful the religion is, how beautiful the singers sing, how beautiful the preacher preaches. It's about Jesus. Do you know him? Because if you don't, my friend, you're in danger today. And I think about that 23-year-old girl that I visited yesterday, her and in particular her family. She didn't know I was there. And I think about how fragile life is and how unexpectedly things can turn in our lives. So I want to ask you today, and I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm just trying to give you the truth based on what I know from the Word of God, based on what the Word of God says. You need Jesus today. Ask him to come into your life. Realize that you're lost. Ask him to forgive you. Mean it from your heart. Come into your heart. Tell him you want to live for him. You say, "I can't live it." No, you can't, but he can live it through you by the person of the Holy Ghost. So don't let that stop you. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the text. Thank you for your visitation this morning in our worship and in this message. Lord, would you speak to our hearts today, all of us, God. Draw us closer to you. May we have that desire. Lord, would you put in us all a desire to have consistent prayer, a desire to have consistent attendance at the house of God, and a desire, Lord, to see other people come to know you. May we, like Peter, see those in need around us. Speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.